Hallelujah. All right. Well, praise the Lord, folks. How y'all doing? Everybody doing good? Real good? Good. Yeah, I'm doing fine. Thank you, Yellow. Thank you. I'm a better week this week than last week. Last week was pretty rough. Fran says she had a good week. Praise the Lord. Well, welcome, everybody. Before we do anything, I have a confession to make. I've got several confessions to make, but I want to make this one before we start. You ready for a confession? I need to make this confession. I have a new friend, and he's a little wooden turtle. I have it on top of my microphone. Is Grace here? Sister Grace? Yeah, Sister Grace is here. Sister Grace got me a little wooden turtle to stick on my microphone every time I do one of these chat room sessions to remind myself to talk slow and to be calm. So I just want to let you know, Gracie, that I got the turtle right here in front of me. I hope to keep talking slow, okay? So y'all pray for me that I continue to talk slower and slower until I get down to a normal speed. Amen? Okay, anybody have anything you want to share before we start off doing anything? Anybody, anything on your heart? Walk in the light? Okay. Well, I did have one song. Maybe I could just do that one too. All right. Turn my heart, oh Lord, like a river of water. Turn my
to the land.
Lord, I surrender to your work in me. I rest my life within your loving hand. Turn my heart, O Lord, like a river of water. Turn my heart, O Lord, by your hand, till my whole life flows in the river of your Spirit. And my name brings honor to the land. Let me see. What did you request, Irma, there? Walk in the light. This is a real simple. Not, I don't have the words for it, but it's real simple. It's called Walk in the Light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Walk in light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Walk in light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. It's real simple, okay? Walk in light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus. So I'll walk in light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Oh, walk in light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Oh, walk in the light, the beautiful light, up where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright, shine all around us by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Something like that. There you go, Irma. Haven't sang out for a while. You're welcome. Alrighty. Anybody have anything they'd like to get off their chest or share before we begin? Okay, well, I got another confession to make then. Actually, I had two confessions to make. They kind of connected, though. They're both regarding last week. I was a little excited last week, let's put it that way. I was a little emotional last week near the end of the program. I had a rough week, and I got a little emotional. So if I sound a little rough or sound a little stressed out or anything, that's why, okay? And I also, a person who, I keep looking at my turtle here, a person who heard my message last week called me with a question, because they're kind of confused by one of the things I said. So I figured if that person was confused by something I said, it's possible that other people are confused. So I want to make something right, because I believe I made a mistake last week, a partial mistake at least, and I'm going to correct it this week, all right? Just in case anybody else was confused by something I said. And what I said to confuse this person was, when I said about, pardon me, it being wrong to equate America with the church, I was partially wrong there. I say partially, not because I don't want to admit I'm wrong, but because the statement itself wasn't wrong. But I should have kept that statement separate from the situation I was actually talking about at that point. If you remember, I specifically referred to the comparison between America electing King Obama and Israel asking for a king. And that, when I was talking about that, I was saying it's wrong. Anybody compares America, equates, I should say, I used the word equates America with the church is wrong. Well, this person who contacted me has listened to other ministers, and he's been getting a lot of life from some of the things that people have been saying, and the people have been comparing what's going on in the Old Testament, what's going on in Israel, with some of the things that are happening in the United States, with some of the things that are happening in the world today. And my statement caused the confusion. So I'd like to take a few minutes to clarify exactly what I was talking about there, just in case anybody else was confused, just in case anybody else was questioning what I was meaning. I'd like to get this straightened out, okay? Just for the record, so everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. I should have explained myself further last week, and I didn't. Most people don't realize that the apostolic and the prophetic movements, they do precisely what I said, what I was talking about last week. Okay, they confuse and they equate America with the Old Testament Israel and with the New Testament church. Anybody who was here last week, if you may remember, I gave a couple of quotes from some of these people. I read a quote by Steve Schultz, who is the owner of the Elijahlist website. And also I read a quote by Chuck Pierce about the election, what they say about the election. And if you remember that, you may have caught a couple of phrases in there. You may have not. I didn't highlight them. But what Mr. Pierce said was, he said, may the Holy Spirit continue to be enfolded into the history of this covenant land. I read a quote, and in that part of that quote, Mr. Schultz said, we, that is America, are the most righteous nation on the earth. And these kinds of statements come from the kind of mindset I was talking about. All these false prophets, these false apostles, they think God is going to use primarily America to establish his kingdom on this earth. So when Mr. Pierce says America is a, quote, covenant land, to him that means he views America as having some kind of covenant relationship with God. It's much the same as the covenant relationship God has with the church. I'm going to give you some other quotes to bring this out so you understand what I'm saying. Mr. Schultz thinks America is just as righteous as the church. And so as you study these doctrines and the goals of all these people, these false apostles and false prophets, like I've been doing for a number of years, you know, it becomes obvious to you that they think America has the same calling and the same responsibility, and the same goal and the same destiny as Old Testament Israel and the church. Matter of fact, in many instances, they have America totally confused with Jesus even. So what I was talking about last week is something that eventually leads us into beast worship. And when you read Revelation chapter 13, and what you see happening there on a global scale in the book Revelation, where all the inhabitants of the earth are worshiping this powerful military government called the beast, that has already been happening for many years in America. They have been for a long time caught up in beast worship, and they have been leading the people of God into that same beast worship. This was going on long before the attack on 9/11, but after 9/11, it accelerated. And it drew a lot more people in than it had been previously. After 9/11, American Christians really started exalting the military might of America. They practically worshipped President Bush. And they began, democracy is the savior of the world. In fact, not long after 9/11, a supposedly Christian congressman said very frankly that in his view, the last hope of the world was America. America was the last hope of this world. It reveals this guy's unregenerate nature. He just says he's a Christian, right? Neither democracy nor America can offer any real hope to this planet. We all know that. And when it comes to this kind of garbage, this kind of stuff, you know, you expect the unsaved to be deceived and be thinking those kinds of things, but you don't expect Christians who have the Spirit of God living in them to be receiving that, be caught up in that kind of delusion. But they do. Now, many of these preachers, not just the apostolic movement, but all kinds of different preachers, for years have been saying America's going to be destroyed if it does not repent. But I will tell you that most of those who are saying that don't really believe their own words, and especially those who are in the prophetic and apostolic movements, they absolutely do not believe that God would ever destroy America. Because deep down inside, they think America is going to be the savior of the world. I brought these quotes in one of my books. I'm going to give them to you. They were done right after 9/11. But I want to show you what this beast worship is. People are being set up in America for it. And it's going to be a worldwide phenomenon soon enough. It's going to be the same thing happening on a worldwide scale that's already been happening in America. And what we saw more, even more of a deeper level of this last election. And in a little article entitled America Under Attack back in 2001, a false prophetess named Jill Austin said this, okay, about America. She said, quote, "We were birthed to be a reflection of the freedom and liberty found only in Christ Jesus, a force to maintain world peace. America has a destiny as one who fights for the disenfranchised with the economic might of our wealth and our resources. The mantle rests upon us, and the whole world watches to see what we will do and how will we react. If our financial system comes down, the needy peoples of the earth will be without an advocate." Okay, you hear that? If our financial system comes down, she says, the needy peoples of the earth will be without an advocate. And the financial systems of other nations will be shaken and swept into the New World Order. Our very freedom handicaps us in fending off terrorist attacks because we are an open society. Fear and paranoia can cause us to shut down and no longer be the gatekeeper nation we were created to be. Now, if anybody's ever read my series on Babylon Rising, you know I go into the gatekeeper. What this whole view of gatekeepers is the occult, comes straight out of the occult. They're opening and closing spiritual gates. And she says, America is a gatekeeper nation. That's what we're created to be. The Lord wants to deliver this nation by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit through His church and with the president on bended knees. His decisions in the upcoming days and years will affect not only the future of this nation, but also the global purposes of God in the end times. So America is going to affect the global purposes of God in the end times. And the reason they equate and tie together God's purpose in the end times so closely to America, because they believe America is going to be the main vehicle God's going to use to bring in the kingdom. They all believe this, every one of them. So America's central to God's end time program. We can't go down because we're a gatekeeper nation. Our national destiny is to keep fighting for the disenfranchised of the world with our economic might and wealth. And if we're to be destroyed, the needy peoples will be without an advocate. Now, around the same time, another self-proclaimed prophet named Keith Davis wrote something in an article called A Space of Redeemed Time on November 2001. He said this, "We have been given an allotment of redeemed time. With the election of George Bush as our president, there has been given to us an allotment of time through which we can see kingdom purposes established in our nation and in the earth." So George Bush's election is giving us time so we can see kingdom purposes established in our nation and in the earth. That's dominionist lingo for establishing the kingdom of God in the earth. He says, "The enemy is doing all that he can to undermine this divine opportunity. All that was unleashed in our nation on September 11th and the days that have followed has been to preempt the birthing of God's purposes in our nation." Now, the preempting of God's purposes, again, in our nation is dominionist lingo for the church in America establishing God's kingdom. He says, "Because of the election of George Bush, God's provided us with some extra time," which turned out to be a false prophecy anyway, because we lost the war on terrorism. To see kingdom purposes established, which means his kingdom on earth. And because the enemy knows God's going to use America to establish God's kingdom, he's attacking America. He's trying to preempt it by attacking America. It's the same wherever you turn. All these restored apostles and prophets, they were all saying the same thing back then. So the more you read and hear their babble, the more you realize that they're utterly convinced that God is going to use America to establish his kingdom. So regardless of what they say about the possibility of God destroying America if we don't repent, it's all balderdash. They don't believe it. They think God needs us too much. Another self-proclaimed prophet you all heard of, Ken Clement, that same year, he gave one of the most outlandish prophecies, so-called, of them all, in a message that was called, "United States Shall See a Christmas Like No Other Christmas It Has Ever Had." In that prophecy, he said this, "The United States of America shall see a Christmas like no other Christmas it has ever had. It will be a Christmas of great celebration. It will be in every household in this nation, even if they call themselves atheists. Even if they call themselves agnostics, it shall be the greatest Christmas. And there shall be more salvations and more deliverances this Christmas than has ever taken place in the history of Christmases as you know it today. Why? Because this nation will rejoice because of the victory they have attained. And God says, I will make you wealthy because there will be a surrender of oil. There will be oil that will be given to you because agreements will take place, says the Lord, and I will cause there to be an economic revival that will begin next year and shall carry on through the year 2005. He says, for God says, I shall raise you up, and you shall be victorious, because this nation is mine, says the Lord. Okay, all the stuff he's prophesying, all these wonderful things, is happening because God says, this nation is mine. The reason he's prophesying that is because he believes this nation belongs to God. The same way the church belongs to God. So he's yet another minister caught up in beast worship. Another minister that lots of people have read before, and he has some good things to say sometimes, is Francis Fanchebane. In one message, he gives a short history on how America has been defending freedom around the globe since World War II. And he went on to say this, throughout the long and terrible drama of the Cold War, no one really thought that God actually loved the Russian peoples and desired to liberate them from tyranny. Christian writers, prophets, and theologians wrote volumes about the end of the world, each predicting with finality that godless Russia would descend upon Israel. Yet it didn't happen. Instead, God used the USA to resist this totalitarian empire, and after decades of struggle, overnight it crumbled. Well, it didn't crumble. It really didn't crumble. It's coming back to life. It just took a detour to put Americans to sleep. But anyway, he says, let me also remind you, beloved, that there was nothing overtly spiritual about America in 1941, and no revival was going on in the U.S. when Russia fell. America simply was a very imperfect, somewhat Christian nation. Just as the Lord needed the U.S. to stand against Japan and Germany, so God needed America to open the USSR for harvest. Now he needs this nation again to lead against the demonic nightmare of a world ruled by Islam. Just as Nazism, Japanese imperialism, and Soviet communism were totalitarian governments bent on world domination, so is Islam. Before the Soviets fell, what they called glasnost began softening their society. Glasnost means openness. This is what God used America to provide, openness. And this is what he seeks to create again among the Islamic people. He desires that Muslims, too, will be able to think honestly and freely for themselves. So, Mr. Fanchebane did just say that God used America to combat Nazism, imperialism, and communism, and now Islam. He said God needed America, if you heard what he said there. God needed America to combat them. In his mind, America is a central player of the plan of God, like everybody else's. Okay, we're it. Without us, none of those governments would have ever been defeated, and the gospel would have never been taken to any of the peoples trapped under their power. This is America's destiny. We are the savior of the world. And since that's what he believes, naturally he assumes that we're going to do the same thing to Islam that we did to communism, to Nazism, to imperialism, and so forth. We're going to defeat it. We're going to bring the gospel to the Muslim nations. And in his mind, there's no room for defeat of America, meaning that we're practically the foundation of God's whole entire program. Defeating us would be the same as defeating the plan of God. Of course, now, years later, you can see that Mr. Fanchebane's visions weren't quite correct, because 8 years after declaring a war on terror, supposedly, a closet Arab Muslim for president, okay? So, I mean, we just lost the war on terror big time, so his prophecies weren't right. But I'm just pointing out that his mindset's the same as everybody else's. All these people's mindset, they're equating America with the church. The salvation of the world rests on the shoulders of America. None of these people have room in their vision for a final worldwide beast government that is so clearly described by John in the book of Revelation. They won't, and they're not expecting the emergence of a global government that is so evil, it's going to make Hitler and Stalin look like Boy Scouts. That's not in their brain. It's not on a radio screen. It does not compute. They just ignore whatever Jesus said in Revelation. Because, you see, in order for such a government to rise and consume the whole earth, one of two things is going to have to happen to America, our beloved America. Either we're going to rise up and fight that thing, in which case we're going to lose, because God tells us that government's going to be established, okay? Nobody's going to resist it. Or we're going to become an integral part of that world government. And in either case, there goes God's plan for America right out the window. So they just deny that, avoid it, ignore it, explain it away, whatever. My view is, you can all take this as a grain of salt. Everybody has their own views here. My view is what we saw this past summer and this election, it wasn't the rise of the Antichrist, but it's a dry run for the real thing. Okay, we'll see, though, if I'm wrong. But I tell you, one of the good things that came out of this whole election. Everybody's talking about all the horrible things. I see one good thing coming out of this whole thing, and that's this. The result of this election is that some people who have been slowly getting drawn into beast worship without realizing it have seen the light regarding how wicked this nation is, regarding how far it's gone. And as a result of what's been happening, this Obama thing, God is using this to deliver some people from that beast worship they're under the influence of and don't know it. Okay, and they're coming out from that because they're getting delivered from the idolatry of America. But I wanted to tell you that because when I say people err when they equate America with the church, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? God has no covenant relationship with this nation. He never did. And we are not the equivalent of either Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church. So whenever someone starts comparing current events in America to what happened in Israel in that light or in that context, the one I just explained, then I believe they're definitely wrong. But as long as it's not in that particular kind of context, that dominionist kingdom now thing, then it's fine to make analogies and see parallels between what the people of God in the Old Testament did and what today's Christians are doing. There's nothing wrong with that. Everyone with me so far? Are you understand what I'm saying? All right. So I should have kept that issue separate from the thing about King Obama. Okay, but I didn't. That was a mistake. I sort of combined the two, and didn't really relate. It still doesn't change what I said about, as far as I'm concerned, not being correct in my view to compare what America just did with Obama and what Israel did. There still is no comparison between those two situations. I don't believe that's the right comparison. I just want to tell you why quick. First of all, it's clearly stated in the account they're talking about, it was God himself who chose a specific man named Saul, and he told Samuel, his prophet, to call that guy to the position he was called to and to anoint him. My view is I believe Satan is the one who chose Obama, not God. And I believe it was Satan who supernaturally helped Obama get elected God of this world. Okay? These kingdoms still belong to him. Secondly, Saul wasn't running for prime minister of Israel. Okay? He had no desire to be the leader of Israel, and the people had no choice as to who their king would be. They didn't elect Saul. You know, he wasn't the lesser of two evils or the bad guy as opposed to the good guy. They didn't elect him. God handpicked him. Thirdly, the scripture also states that when God chose Saul, he made him fit to be the leader of his people by giving him what was called another heart. If you read it in 1 Samuel 10:9, Saul's going someplace to meet the prophets, and he gets slain in the spirit, or whatever you want to call it, and God gives him another heart. Okay, so God made Saul fit to be the leader of that people. He didn't choose an evil person to be the king of Israel because that's what they deserved because they rejected him as the king of Israel. He gave him a king, and he made that king fit to be the good king. Now, what Saul did afterwards was, you know, his free will, but God made him fit in the beginning to be a good king. Fourthly, the people of Israel were God's covenant people. They were the church. Now, they were asking God through Samuel for a human political leader, okay? They were asking God through Samuel for a human political leader. The people of America are not God's covenant people, and they were not asking God for a human leader. They were asking a human leader to become their God. They were asking a human leader to be their savior. So my point is the main error in comparing what Israel did to what America just did is simply this. It implies that just as God personally chose and handpicked Saul to be Israel's king at their request, so he did the same with Obama at our request. That's what it implies. Now you may say, Brother Daniel, how do you know that all those who make that comparison are also saying they believe God handpicked Obama to be our president, just as he did Saul? How do you know that's true? My answer is I don't. I'm not saying I know for sure that's true. What I'm saying is, when you make that kind of a general statement without any qualifications, the implication is automatically there. The implication goes along with the statement because of the example you're using. Okay? The example was God did pick Saul, handpicked him, gave him a new heart, okay? Made him fit to be a king. That's the example they're using. So according to that example, that all that is implied. Okay, it's implied. When you say we did just what Israel did, all that is implied in that. So my comment, my response to that would be go on the web and find some of those articles, they're probably still on there, that compare what America did to what Israel did, and find me one that qualifies that comparison with some kind of statement that shows they do not believe that because God is sovereign, he gave us, quote, gave us, in a sentence, same sense as Saul, he gave us the wicked man we deserved. There may be many similarities between what Saul did in Israel after he was king and what Obama does or what Obama might do in the future, you know. And it's not wrong to point those similarities out. It's not wrong to draw out spiritual lessons from them. It's not wrong to highlight how foolish it is to make wrong choices and, you know, things like that. That's not wrong. What I'm talking about is equating those two events. Okay, they are not the same, and they cannot be equated. I'm not just nitpicking at some unimportant distinction here. In the end, I believe you're going to find out that most of the writers of those articles who are making this comparison, they agree with John Calvin. They believe God gave us, in the same way that he gave Saul to Israel, he gave us Obama. They believe the implications of that statement, because none of them give any qualifiers. Now, unless they're totally ignorant of the actual event they're comparing it to, I have to believe that they understand what they're saying.